Good morning. Thank you for inviting me to be here. I think probably across Ohio Conference, there are a lot of guest speakers today because it's the pastors and spouses retreat weekend. So I think I'm not the only one as a guest speaker. It's really good to be here at First Mennonite. I had the chance to be here with you last year when Varsity Singers sang here, and I hear so many good things about this congregation from Bob Troyer, who brags on you all the time at school. In the 2.5 years that Dan and I have been back in the United States, I've had sort of a challenge with my identity. My identity through all my working life was so wrapped up in being an intercultural person. And there was one period of time for 4 years between the time when our family, just after we were in Nigeria, when we lived 2 years of that time in Philadelphia, and then 2 years close to Dan's side of the family in New York. And we had left Nigeria, and we planned to return there after 4 years. And so our son Benjamin, who was 4 years old at that time, before we left Nigeria, he tied a string around his ankle. And he said, "I am not going to take this string off until we come back to Nigeria." And he kept it on his ankle, and I also made like a promise that I would never leave the house in those 4 years unless I was wearing something on me that had to do with Nigeria. So it was either my clothes or a piece of jewelry or the bag I carried. It would be about Africa. And I kept up that personal challenge for 4 years. Ben's string rotted off after 1.5 years. But it was that commitment and connection that that's who we were. And as life turned out, we didn't get to go back to Nigeria. We went to Indonesia instead. But those interconnections of intercultural living and international living are important to me, even as I live now in rural Wayne County. And now it happens on Facebook and connections with refugees and connections with people who participate in MCC's International Volunteer Exchange Program and through many other opportunities. And now I've been called to this different place in a role as superintendent at Central Christian School. But it does give me that sense of mission and purpose in the same way that international service gave meaning in our lives. It's an incredible opportunity because I want Central students to see themselves as a part of something bigger, a part of a global church that's much bigger than Central Christian School or the state of Ohio or the borders of the United States. I want them to enlarge the stakes of their tents, and I want them to seek interconnectedness with the world and to realize that the lives of all of us are intertwined and that our faith calls us to connect beyond ourselves and beyond people who are like we are. One of the things that we learned and brought with us from our years in Asia is a passion for the community of the Spirit, which is the church. And part of that comes from having participated for so many years in the church at a global level. And it also comes from having been away from Ohio during the really painful times here that the church has been experiencing. And I feel like as we come back to Ohio, I have some reserves of energy and a hopeful anticipation about being part of the new and good thing that God is doing here in Ohio. I chose the scripture from Acts today because that idea of holy ground intrigues me. Moses heard the voice of the Lord from the burning bush saying, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And the thing that stands out to me is that the place where you are standing is holy ground. It's not geography that makes a place or a moment holy. It's God's presence. And that means where I am standing and where you are standing is holy ground. Over the years, Dan and I have been commissioned many times as we've been sent out from North America for our different terms of service with MCC. And in fact, our church in Thailand commissioned us and sent us out to come back to serve in the United States. But I've often thought that it's pretty much of a loss that usually it's only international missionaries or people who are being sent out from a congregation who are commissioned, when actually all of us are sent out every single day to the context where we are, the place where we stand. So for many years in Asia, we have regularly taken off our shoes every time we enter someone's home. In fact, even now, here in the United States, I have a really hard time stepping on carpet with my shoes on. In our church in Thailand, everyone in our Thai congregation left their shoes outside on the porch as we entered the sanctuary, and all of us worshiped in our bare feet or in our socks on that smooth teak floor. In Indonesia, anytime anybody hosted a gathering in the home, the alley outside the door of their house would be filled with shoes, and there would be a mad scramble to get them all in under cover if it would start to rain. And so that meant for many years, whenever we shopped for shoes, we looked for the kinds of shoes that would be easy to slip on and slip off. Because if you chose a sandal with a heel strap on it, or a shoe that laced up, you might get bowled over in the door if you bent down to put on your shoe as everyone else is coming out the door. So you had to have something you could just kick your foot into and keep walking. So when the Lord told Moses to take off his shoes, it was not that the actual ground on which he was standing was holy. It was God's presence that made that moment and that place holy. And so taking off the sandals gave Moses a physical way to respond to the holiness of the presence of God. So if you have that urge right now, take off your shoes. Okay, just feel the floor under your feet. And maybe you have the kind that lace up or the kind that has a heel strap, but we won't bowl you over as you come out of here. The Mennonite author, Palmer Becker, points out that many Christians focus almost exclusively on the holiness of God and the need for personal salvation and that Jesus came to die for us. And many of our worship songs and even the Apostles' Creed go directly from Jesus' birth to Jesus' death. And they don't even mention Jesus' life in the middle before Jesus' birth and Jesus' death. Becker writes, "Anabaptist Christians also affirm the holiness and the forgiving grace of God and emphasize that Jesus came to live. Jesus, as risen Lord, empowers us to follow him in life. Christianity is primarily discipleship." And I would add that deciding to follow Jesus is only the starting point. Skipping back a few centuries, Hans Denk, an early Anabaptist, said, "No one can truly follow Christ unless they follow after him in daily life. And no one can follow Christ in daily life unless they truly know him." As Anabaptist Christians, we seek to engage our entire community in lifelong growth to truly know and to follow Jesus. Some call this faith formation. We commit ourselves to fashion and to mold our lives after the life of Jesus Christ. Faith formation deepens our trust and our experience of Jesus inwardly and also in the faith family, so that we can live out our faith in our culture, in whatever context we are in. And some people call that missional living. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being with him was life, and the life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." And chapter 1 of John continues, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." And then later in the New Testament, James 1 talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And since Jesus is the final word of God, what does it mean for us to live out the living word of God? It would be saying, how can we be doers of Jesus? How can we be doers of Jesus' way? That life that was the light. And we don't go from the birth to the death. We live out the life. Those holy moments of praying and worshiping, learning, celebrating, serving, form our faith, and they invite us to live out the living word of God. It's not limited to formal rituals or set curriculums. My mother shared a story with me when I was in college. She told me how inadequate she used to feel as a young mother when my brother and I were little, because all of her sister's families had family devotions. Aunt June and Uncle Jim's family all got down on their knees in the living room every single night before bed, and our family could never get that together. She told about the freedom that she felt when Helen Kirchhoffer, an older wise woman in our congregation, reminded my mother that faith conversations can happen at any time and that faithfulness is not measured by having successful family formal devotionals. Faith formation, like Helen's word to my mother, takes place in community. Think of all the people who have mentored you or walked with you or your children or accompanied your life. Think of the intentional ways that faith has been passed on to you. This is the way that the Word of God continues to become flesh and to dwell among us. This is the incarnation. This is the shape of our faith, and these are holy moments. What we believe will be evident in how we live in our own faith community and also among all of those people that we meet every day. The Anabaptist tradition assumes that the good news of the gospel will be expressed incarnationally and made visible in our lives, following the way of Jesus. One of our Indonesian Anabaptist friends, Paulus Hartono, says in his context in Central Java, "We live among 100 million Muslims. They will not read the gospel. We must be the gospel in our lives, and they can read the gospel in our lives." Now, in this part of Ohio, we don't live among 100 million Muslim people. And yet we still have those same opportunities. I wonder how others in our faith family or among our neighbors in this community are reading the gospel in our lives. Faith formation implies a level of intentionality or mindfulness in our families, in congregations, in Anabaptist schools, youth groups, MDS trips. We strive to create an environment that helps people to grow and develop as disciples of Jesus. And one of the things that I love about the Mennonite Church is our intentionality in faith formation. We have Mennonite Sunday school materials, Mennonite schools, Mennonite assemblies or gatherings, Mennonite disaster service, Mennonite church camps, Mennonite Central Committee, Mennonite magazines, Mennonite cookbooks like More with Less, Mennonite newspapers, books by Mennonite authors, hymnals, prayer books, Mennonite World Conference. There is a pattern of intentionality there. When Dan and I served in Indonesia with MCC, we worked closely with Satya Wacana Christian University. And it was a university that was jointly owned by 9 different denominations. And Satya Wacana had this beautiful campus, and they had a very large and very unfortunate statue on the grounds. The statue depicted a larger-than-life student who was dressed in flowing academic robes. And the student held a mortarboard, the hat, in her hand as this pitcher with no hand attached to it was over the top of her head, which was cut off, and it was pouring knowledge directly into her head. Now, that is a really disappointing way to view education or to view faith formation. From a young age and across all the generations of life that come after that, we are impressionable. What we hear and what we experience does shape and mold us, but neither children nor adults are just empty vessels to be filled with a pitcher through our cut-off open heads. We bear God's image, and because of that, we think. We think actively and we think critically, and that critical thinking shapes our faith. When our children attended an international, interdenominational mission school in Indonesia, each of the 3 of them had to take a Bible course on apologetics, which is a systematic defense of the Christian faith. And in this class, they had to learn to give all the prepackaged answers and arguments to non-believers. So if someone says this, this is what you say. And if someone says this, this is what you say back. As Anabaptists, we felt quite uncomfortable with that approach at a time when teens should be able to ask honest questions and to hear stories of faith. I've come to really appreciate the approach of our Mennonite Sunday school curriculum that emphasizes those "I wonder" questions. Whole generations of Anabaptist Sunday school teachers have learned to ask, "I wonder how Moses felt when he saw that burning bush. I wonder why Jesus chose to visit at Zacchaeus' house." When our family lived in Nigeria, we visited our friend Athanasius Dapul in his village of Bonpe. And in that village, all the households had courtyards with a fence around it for each family. And in each courtyard, there were round mud brick houses for the men and for the women, and smaller round mud brick granaries. But in the shared space of that community, separate from all the individual family courtyards, in the shared space, there was a fire circle with stone chairs around it. And that seating was made of two large slabs of rock that were kind of laid together like an Adirondack chair, so it tipped back. And Athanasius told us that in his village, the people would sit in those stone chairs around the fire in the dark, and the children would come and gather around them to hear the stories of the elders. And those stones from those chairs had been used for so many generations that the stones were worn smooth. And I found it very interesting that in a place where the housing was made of mud, the intentionality of passing on the stories were so important that the storytelling space was made of stone. We participate in faith formation when we tell our stories of God's faithfulness and leading in our lives. As a young person, I was terrified to share the good news because I thought that to share the good news meant to memorize spiritual laws and to rattle them off to perfect strangers, that you'd walk up to them or you'd ring a doorbell and you would... That's what sharing the good news meant, and that really was not my way. And now I've learned that I can just talk about my faith, to be open about my identity as a follower of Christ. Even that puts my actions in context. I can talk about my own experiences, what God has done in my life, and I can learn not to be shy to say the name of Jesus. I remember when I was in college and I worked in the entomology lab at the OARDC, the Ohio Agricultural Research and Development Center, in my summer times. And we would sit around these lab tables and we would be counting insects. And our crew was made up of a fundamentalist Christian, an atheist, and an Anabaptist Christian. And as we sat and counted bugs, we often had heated debates about faith. And I would come home, and at the dinner table, I would try to get more winning ammunition from my mother. How can I win this argument? And finally, she told me, "You are never going to win with logic or arguments, because transformation comes from the heart, and it comes from sharing real life. And it comes from telling stories and belonging to a community. And all of those things shape our faith and shape our lives as we grow as followers of Christ. Faith formation is a lifelong process. That whole lifespan from baby dedication to little children's Sunday school to youth group to adult membership with mentors and friends and encouragers, small groups, gatherings, to that end-of-life accompaniment. Faith formation is not limited to children and teens. Our knowledge and our response to Jesus grows and matures and deepens over time. In faith formation, we take the long view. That baby dedication is only the beginning of a lifetime of discipleship and learning how to be doers of the Word, the living Word of God. Making an adult decision to follow Jesus is another step after baby dedication, but it's not the culmination. One plants the seed, another waters, and others much later will see the continuous growth in living out the living Word of God. And now I want to circle back to the story of Moses, when God told him to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Sometimes people ask me what I miss about Asia. And one thing I miss is taking off my shoes in church. I miss the symbolism, and I miss the ritual of recognizing that I'm in the presence of God. And so I take off my shoes in more places than church. To be gathered among disciples of Christ, growing in faith, being the gospel in our lives, being flawed, but also living out the incarnation, we are in the presence of God. It does not depend on being in Chiang Mai, Thailand, or in Canton, Ohio. The place where we are standing is holy ground because God is actively at work there. And as we go out from here, we have that opportunity to be doers of the word in our community so that people will read the gospel in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence among us. We are on holy ground. Help us to be community to each other, to expand our community, to welcome old and new members, to participate in faith formation in the community of the Spirit, which is the body of Christ. Give us a sense of mission and of calling in this community. In your name I pray. Amen.